In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Well, brethren, our time of Lenten training is almost at an end. And throughout this season, we have been catechumens, we have been penitents, we've been learning about the doctrines of the faith through the lessons of every Mass and loving them more. We've always kept in the front of our mind our faults, our sins, our vices that we have attempted to overcome throughout this season. And as this season has progressed, we have been deprived of more and more. At the beginning of the season, the Alleluia verse and the Gloria is removed from the Mass. Throughout the season, we are deprived of food and material comforts through our fasting and mortifications. The prayers of the foot of the altar are shortened. Our dear friends, the saints, are veiled and obscured. All our consolations are removed. The altars are stripped. We're deprived of the Mass on Good Friday. And we are thrown into the deepest desolation, seeing what our sins have caused. As you heard on the sermon on Good Friday, our sins brought about the torture and death of God. And this ceremony tonight begins right where we left off. In utter darkness. Everything has been stripped away. Now even our senses have been deprived. Sealed in the tomb. If that were the end of the story, there would be no church. This would be an empty building, no ceremony, no faith. To quote St. Paul, "And if Christ be not risen again, then our preaching is vain, and your faith is also vain." If Christ had not risen. One spiritual writer says this: "Terrible consequences would follow if Christ were not risen again. Both the preaching of the apostles and the faith of their converts would be vain, i.e., without foundation, because Christ pointed to his resurrection as the supreme proof of his divinity and messiahship." If you recall, when he was questioned, and he was asked, "Give us a sign." What did he say? "An evil and adulterous generation seeketh a sign, and no sign shall be given it, but the sign of Jonas the prophet. For as Jonas was in the whale's belly for 3 days and 3 nights, so the Son of Man will be in the heart of the earth for 3 days and 3 nights." This is the sign. The writer goes on, "And if he be not truly risen, then we must conclude that he was a false prophet and has deceived both preachers and believers, that there is no reason for either the gospel, or for faith. There are two options. Either our Lord was the greatest deceiver in the history of the world and has led astray by his false teaching countless millions of people throughout the history of this world, or by his resurrection, by this night, by his greatest miracle, he is truly our Lord and our God. Those are the two options. And he proved the latter tonight. So this ceremony, as I said, it begins where Good Friday left off, in the darkness of the tomb. And the body of Christ is sealed behind that stone. And in the darkness and the silence of that night, light shone forth from the stone. And you see that in the beginning of this ceremony. Light is sent forth by a spark from the flint. And it enlightens the world. Suddenly, in this cold and dark night, we have heat and we have this bright, burning paschal fire. And from this paschal fire, we light the paschal candle. As you have heard before, the paschal candle represents that column of fire that led the Israelites through the desert during the night. But more importantly, it represents Christ himself. You've heard that the wax is his body, the wick his soul, the flame his divinity. And is brought into the church and shines through the darkness. And you hear the words, Lumen Christi, light of Christ, the light of the world. I am the light of the world, as Christ said. And then you see this light begin to spread. First to the clergy, and then to the rest of you. Why? Because Christ said each one of you is supposed to be lux mundi, the light of the world. It's interesting that in the early days of the church, long before electric lights, it was the custom in the Christian communities to extinguish all the lights in their homes, in their villages. And they would approach the church in pitch black. And after this light was shared with all the faithful, they would bring it back to their home and they would use the paschal fire to light their home, to show that they were carrying Christ into the world. And Lumen Christi is repeated three times through the church in honor of the Blessed Trinity, because it is through this illumination of Christ's teaching that we even know about the Trinity. It's through this light of Christ that we know about this supernatural mystery that we could not reason to, and that we are able to go forth and baptize all nations in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. There are so many details of the liturgy that are constantly teaching us. We can't get into every one. But this detail particularly struck me when I was reading about it. They said the priest who is acting in place of the deacon when he carries in this candle, he's dressed as a deacon. In a solemn mass, it would be the deacon holding the candle. It said, this is abnormal in the liturgical sense for the deacon to come over here and chant in this elaborate preface tone for the Exultet. This is not normal in the liturgy. So what is this liturgy trying to tell us? They say that it is the deacon standing in place of Mary Magdalene, because it was abnormal for her to be the one who was the herald to the apostles, to bring the news to them. This is how one writer says, describes this element of the liturgy. The deacon proclaims the Easter solemnity to the people while chanting the praises of the paschal candle and whilst celebrating the glory of him whose emblem it is. He becomes the herald of the resurrection. The altar, the sanctuary, are all in somber violet of the Lenten rite. The deacon alone is vested in white and gold. At other times, he would not presume to raise his voice, as he is now going to do in the solemn tone of the preface. But this is the eve of the resurrection, and the deacon, as the interpreters of the liturgy tell us, represents Magdalene and the holy women, on whom our Lord confers the honor of being the first to know of his resurrection, and to whom he gave the mission of preaching to the very apostles that he had risen from the dead and would meet them in Galilee. As a side note, we are privileged to wear for the first time on the liturgical day for which it was made the new set of Easter vestments from the sisters. And you will see on this dalmatic the four evangelists, because these four evangelists gave us the Gospels, and it's the deacon's duty to chant the Gospel at a solemn Mass. Well, who do you suppose is on the front, next to the deacon's heart? St. Mary Magdalene, the apostle to the apostles. And the tone, the whole tone of this season changes, quite literally. The tone changes. Because on Good Friday, we were remembering our sins and remembering the terrible result of these sins. But during the singing of the Exultet, the deacon says, "O happy fault, happy sin," referring to the sin of Adam, that sin which introduced sin and death to the world. How can we say this? Well, you see, a little later on in the ceremony, we read the prophecies, we read from the book of Genesis, and we read that everything that Christ created was good. Over and over again, it's repeated. And he saw that it was good. And God, in his infinite mind, saw that this creation, his greatest of his creation, man, would fall. And he saw death and sin. He saw the death of his son. And yet he let it happen. This infinitely perfect God. Why? Because he could bring something even greater out of it. The redemption of the human race by his death, and his victory over death and sin in his resurrection. Oh, happy fault. I will read just a few words from this Exultet, which, as you've heard before, is unsurpassed in the beauty of his poetry and music. "Let us be sensible of that darkness which overspread the whole world, and that it is chased away by the splendor of our eternal King. Let our mother, the Church, be also glad, finding herself adorned with the rays of so great a light. And let this temple resound, this temple, let this temple resound with the joyful acclamations of the people. This is the night which now delivers all over the world those who believe in Christ from the vices of the world, the darkness of sin, and restores to them grace and clothes them in sanctity. This is the night in which Christ broke the chains of death and ascended conqueror from hell, a night in which things heavenly are united with those of the earth and divine with human. And after this beautiful chanting of the Exultet, the prophecies are read, chanted. We hear about creation. We hear about the great privilege that man was given to be made in the image and likeness of God, and how this was thrown away by the devil, tempting them to sin. And we are looking forward to how man will be even more gloriously restored by the waters of baptism. Then in the next reading, we hear about how God's chosen people were saved from the enemy through the waters of the Red Sea, were freed from the Egyptians. And the waters were life to the good and death to the evil, all in anticipation of this blessing of the Easter water. After these lessons are read, we have the Litany of the Saints, and we call upon the help of the heavenly courts before we consecrate this water that will baptize people throughout the year. And during this preface that is being read, very similar to the ordination of a priest or the consecration of a bishop, by the way, during this preface that is being read, you hear the priest speak about, in the beginning, how the Spirit moved over the waters, giving these waters the ability to give us life in our material life and through baptism in our spiritual life. You see, this whole ceremony is bringing us back to the day of our baptism. We have spent these 40 days purifying ourselves so that we may be restored to our baptismal innocence as much as possible. And it culminates after the blessing of the water and it being placed in the baptismal font, it culminates in us reciting our baptismal vows. And remember, baptism makes us children of God and heirs of heaven, the true promised land that we hear so much about during this ceremony. That was the destiny that was given to us on the day of our baptism. And we've been lost in the desert for many years. And a final word. This whole ceremony, this whole Lenten season, is a reflection of the spiritual life. Because as we remove these things, we deprive ourselves of all these attachments to the world, then we reach that point of desolation when we can't rely on all these material consolations. Blackness, a dark night. And it's only then that Christ fills us with himself. And we may be led into the promised land. We'll finish with this prayer from the Exultet. We beseech thee, O Lord, that this candle, consecrated to the honor of thy name, may continue burning to dissipate forever the darkness of this night in our souls.